Guys, it's so good to be here. I say this every week, but I truly mean it. It's good to be with you guys today. It really is. Psalm 34, 1 through 3 says, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and rejoice. Will you guys say this last part with me? Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Guys, we were meant to be together. We were created and designed to do life together as a church family. Man, God has brought us together to proclaim and lift up the name of the Lord. So thanks for being here. And even those that are online, thanks for joining us online so that we can grow and serve and worship together. Can I just pause and ask for you guys to pray for me real quick? Like, I'm in a lot of pain. I did a really manly thing and stretched yesterday. And I tore or strained something here, and so I'm really struggling, so you probably won't get a whole lot of this today, right? So I'm going to, like, keep my hands in my pockets, but I'm hurting, so if you guys could just pray for me as we're going throughout the day today, I would greatly appreciate that. This morning, we're continuing in our series, walking verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. So good to walk through it verse by verse. We don't miss anything, right? We tackle the easy stuff, the hard stuff, everything in between, and we get to see what God has for us. But we've titled the series, Real. Because as we were studying this and walking through and preparing, we see that God is using Paul to write this to a church that he planted full of real people facing real lives, facing real struggles in a city that desperately needed the real gospel of Jesus. And Paul's writing this to encourage them and to teach them as they live as a church family, but also as Christians in a lost world. But it's encouraging, church, to see how these followers of Jesus were just continually used by God as they faithfully walked with him. And I'll tell you, man, this book is so applicable to our lives as we too aim to live with and for Jesus as his church in our world today. Man, I'll tell you what, pause for 5 seconds, look at the news. Our world needs Jesus. Amen, church? Man, our world needs Jesus. We live in a city, we live in a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want God to do things in and through us and to use us. We want him to use us to grow, right? To grow our lives, to be more like him, but also to tell others about him so they too can grow in a relationship with him. This morning, as we walk through our series, before closing out, next week is our last week in this series, but Paul begins this morning by talking to this church and to us about the church family. He's talking to them about that again. And so we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. If you want to grab that, the words will be on the screen as well. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles back there for you on that table. They are a gift to you, so please grab one of those. But in this passage, Paul talks about what it looks like and what it takes to have a healthy family and healthy relationships in the church. God's word tells us over and over again about the importance of one another. Right? How we are to love one another and be unified together. So our relationship with one another, right, I would say is an important topic to God. Amen? Right? It's important. His church and how we function together as one is critical in our walk with him. So today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Would you guys stand to honor God and his word as we read this together? But we're going to see Paul lay out essentials for us to pursue today as a church. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. Here's what God's word says. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Father, we love you, and God, we are so grateful that we get to gather today, face-to-face. God, we got people joining us online that get to worship with us as well. God, unify us. God, we get to worship the creator of the world. We get to worship and make much of Jesus, the one that gave up everything for us to save us. God, we pray, Lord, that we would set aside whatever could be a distraction today so that we could hear from you. God, I pray, Lord, that my words do nothing but glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear today from your word, from the preaching of God's word today, God, that we would walk out of here more like Jesus than when we came in. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You can be seated. when we think about life and our lives as Christians, it's really all about relationships. Right, it's about relationships. First and foremost, it's about our relationship with God, with Jesus, right? That we would know him and walk with him and follow him as Lord. But church, it's also about relationships with one another. Right, we cannot be the follower of Christ that we are to be without being with one another. One of the core values here at Authentic Life is real relationships. We want to grow and have that real and authentic relationship with the Lord, right? So that we're not just Christians on Sunday, right? But we're also on Monday morning, right? Or Saturday night or whatever day that we struggle with that. But we want to have that real relationship with him. But it's also about our relationships with one another here, right? We're to do life together. We're to encourage one another. We're to serve and care for and to pray for one another and be united on Jesus's mission together as we follow him as one. And so we're to pursue real relationships with each other. And the Bible, over and over again throughout the New Testament, lays out very practical ways for us to live out real relationships. And what we're going to cover this morning is Paul giving us practical ways, applicable ways to do life together as a healthy church family. Some practical ways for us to be healthy as a church family. We want to be healthy. Amen, church, right? We want to be a healthy church. Our goal is not just to say that we're healthy. Right? Our goal isn't just to have a banner that says, hey, we're healthy, right? And pretend we put pictures on Facebook that says, hey, we're healthy, right? But we really want to have those real relationships. That means we got to put the work in, right? Apply God's word to our lives so that we can be healthy in our relationships. Thinking about how we present ourselves sometimes as I was studying and preparing, I couldn't help but think about over and over again about Family Picture Day. Anybody just love Family Picture Day? If you raise your hand, you are lying. Amen? Right? When Jessica and I, man, when it was just her and I, before kids, it was a little more simple, right? We would get ready. Men, you're here. I'd wear what she told me to wear. Amen? Right? We would go where she said to go. We arrived. We posed. We smiled. We left. Praise God. Right? That was Family Picture Day. But when you have kids and the family grows, things get a little more exciting, right? You got to plan well in advance, right? Outfits are picked out. But when we're driving, anybody else do this? When you're driving there, you keep your kids in their original outfit. You don't want them wrinkling or messing up what you picked out, what the wife picked out, right? When you get there, what do? You just like change them there in the parking lot, don't you? And you got to redo their hair because, you know, it's just the normal thing to do at 8 years old. You know, we're going to go get our pictures taken. So let me mess up my hair, right? On my way there, let me wrinkle my shirt or whatever it is. And so we get them all fixed up. We have to refix ourselves after wrestling with them. We all get in place, and then what do? We beg and plead and probably bribe our children to smile for 10 seconds. Let's be realistic, 2 seconds, right? Half a second so that we can just get a good picture. And we just really hope that photographer has been working on her, like, finger pushing. We want her to snap every half second so that we hopefully get one good picture. Amen, right? Are you guys with me? And then you got to sit there, and you look through 1,400 pictures, right, to find one where we looked the best. And then what do? We send those out to friends and family. We share them on social media. We hang them on our walls. And what is it that we're presenting? A picture perfect family. But those in the family know the truth, right? They know the truth. They remember that day was hard, right? That they were tired. Maybe there was a fight on the way to pictures. Not with my family, because that never happens, but probably with yours, amen, right? But these pictures are what we want the world to see, a family that looks good and healthy. We want the world to think we got our life together, right? But the truth isn't always in those pictures, is it? The truth, the real health, is what is in the relationships. How does the husband love his wife? How do the siblings treat one another? How's the relationship with the parents and the kiddos, right? I guarantee you one thing, it's not picture perfect. But what are they aiming for? What are they striving for? What are they pursuing? How much do they try to serve one another? How much do they try to care for one another and fight for one another? How much do they love each other? I'll tell you what, I was blessed as a kid to grow up in the family, even the extended family that I did. We were not perfect, but we loved one another, cared for one another, right? Fought for one another, served one another. The whole extended family, man, it was always about getting together. Anybody else grow up with that? Man, Jessica and I's second date was with about 60 people in my parents' house for a birthday party. That's just how we did things, right? And so it was about getting together. My friends wanted to be a part of our family because they knew we weren't perfect, but we loved each other, right? We pursued being healthy. A family can be healthy and have healthy relationships without being perfect, but here's the thing. Families have to make the relationship a priority. And when we think about the church family, too often we get so worried about how we look, right? We come here and we want to look a certain way, right? And I'll be honest with you, I think we should put some effort into how we look, right? We want it to look good in here. We want it to look good for those that are online, right? I'm looking good in my bright orange shirt today. I'm just kidding. You get what I'm saying? But even more than looking good, church, more than having the perfect picture on your Facebook page for your church or your website because you know people are going to look at that, what's more important than that is your relationships. First, how is your relationship with Jesus? Right? How's your walk with him? Are you spending time with him? How's your relationship with one another in the church family? And so Paul gives us some essentials and some practical ways to have healthy relationships within our church family. And so we're going to walk through this text. You guys ready? We're going to walk through the text together and see how we can live out healthy relationships in the church family. Paul begins in verse 12 and he says this, "But we request of you, brethren." When he says brethren, when Paul says brethren, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about our church family here, right? So he says, "We request this of you, church family, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." I'm going to say before I step into this, this is weird for me to preach, okay? And we're going to talk about leadership, but the first thing that we see here is this. It's in the Bible, so we got to talk about it, is respect your leaders. When you think about the church family, respect your leaders. He's talking in regard to those who have spiritual and biblical leadership. Let's get one thing clear. Jesus is the head of the church, amen? Man, he's the head of the church, but he calls people to lead in the local church. And church, let me say this. As your pastor, I say this with humility, not out of selfishness. Are you with me, church? Man, this is it's kind of weird for me to preach this, but it's in the Bible. So I want to say this with humility. But what Paul is saying here is to respect your leaders. Verse 12, he uses the word to appreciate. And the Greek word used there means to give recognition, to accept, to appreciate. And it means to know them, church. To know them well enough, to know who they are and what God has called them to do, to know them and have an appreciation and respect for them as God calls them to lead within the church. And so church, I'm grateful for you guys, for every single one of you and how you've recognized and appreciated me and those that lead spiritually in our church. I can be honest with you, we do not take that lightly, right? We want to lead well in a God-honoring and a biblical way. As your pastor, church, it's not about me or my opinion. Amen? Right? It's not. I want to lead you in a biblical and God-honoring way so that we can grow together as we follow Christ. And I think it goes both ways, church, because as leaders, we should also be knowing and respecting everyone in the church. Amen? Man, this should go both ways. We should be engaged in your life. And so I'm honored to be your pastor. I don't take that role lightly. But Paul says in verse 12, he doesn't just stop at appreciate and respect your leaders. He lists things that goes beyond that. He says this, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. So respect your leaders who work among you. One of the things we can see from this text is your pastors and leaders are also part of this church family. It's not the church family and your leaders. Amen? Like we are together. Right, we're in this together, part of this family, on mission to serve Jesus and reach Tucson together. And so he says, respect those who labor or work among you. The Greek word here means to exert energy to the point of weariness or fatigue. Many of you guys in your jobs you lead, right? I mean, you have a leadership role in your job, and there's some laboring that goes along with that. If you are a parent, man, you lead in your home. There is definitely laboring that goes along with that. Amen, church, right? Because leading people requires work. It requires laboring. And speaking about the leaders in the church, about the pastors, it implies that pastors are not or should not be afraid of working hard and sweating, right? In whatever form that comes in. A pastor is not in it for the paycheck. Let me just lay that out there for you, right? A pastor's not in it for the paycheck, for the perks, or for a 9-to-5 job. In fact, a pastor, it's not just a job, it's a calling that God has laid on pastors' lives. A pastor's calling is his life and his desire and his passion. Anybody familiar with Charles Spurgeon, pastor from old, they call him the Prince of Preachers. He used to say this, young men would come, like seminary young men would come, and they would listen to him and try to figure out how he had success. And there were men that were training for to be pastors. And I'm not going to quote him word for word, but he would often say to them, if you could be satisfied and happy doing another job, go do that. But if your heart's desire and God's calling on your life is clear to be a pastor, then you better be after it and you better labor in that calling. Can I have a moment of authenticity with you? I had a moment last year where I sat down with God and I said, God, do you still want me to do this? This is hard. The laboring is hard. The counseling is hard. The time and the effort and the prayer. Are you with me, church? And I know you guys have hard work too. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But there was that moment where I just looked at God or talked to God and I said, God, is this really what you want me to continue to do? And one of the things that I did is I just sat and looked like, what else would I do? Right? What else would I do? There's nothing else that I want to do except to pastor. And so we need to labor in that. Paul was a living testimony as a leader. The Bible tells us that he labored and lived through hardship as he led God's people. For those who lead in the church, for those that pastor, because it's going to be hard work, right? If God's calling you to be a pastor, it's going to be hard work. There's going to be laboring. There's going to be sacrifice. There is a burden that comes with that calling. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, says this about this verse. He says this, spiritual leadership, I think it's up there, spiritual leadership is a great responsibility. It's not easy to serve as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or other spiritual leader. The battles and burdens are many, and sometimes the encouragements are few. It is dangerous, church family, when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them. But church, the Lord who calls those in leadership to serve in that role, he's going to lead them, right? He's going to give them wisdom that they need and the gifts and the abilities they need to accomplish the task to lead God's people. As I was younger growing up, man, I was super blessed. I was blessed to have pastors in my life that lived this out. I never had a pastor or served under a pastor that was lazy. Right? They were all in. They served. They worked hard. They gave it all. They labored and sacrificed as they were used by God to lead his people. And so to be healthy, Paul says, respect your leaders who work among you. And next, respect your leaders who lead. Verse 12, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Right, this isn't talking about dictatorship, amen? Are you with me, church? This is not talking about ungodly, sinful leadership or putting unnecessary demands on the people. It's the leaders that lead you in the Lord, right? Those that lead you as God calls us to lead. To lead the church under Jesus' authority and under his headship according to Scripture. Right? Pastors are to lead and shepherd in a way that lifts people up and encourages them and teaches them and sometimes corrects them and points people to Jesus and leads people to live righteous lives and God-honoring lives. 1 Peter 5:2 says this. He's talking to church leaders. He says, shepherd God's flock among you. I love that. It's not my flock, right? It's God's flock. Like we are God's people. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing them out of compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Church, by God's grace, I and others in this church, we want to lead you in the Lord. And we only lead because God has allowed us to lead. Amen, church? Man, God could give and take that away at any moment. God has allowed us to lead, and he called us, and my aim is to lead you as your pastor, not in Jeff, but in the Lord, church. And so respect your leaders who work among you, who have leadership over you, and respect your leaders who admonish. Respect your leaders who admonish. Look at verse 12. Appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. The word that Paul uses here for instruction is to admonish. And to admonish, here's what that means, church. It means to warn, to reprove, and to put in mind. It speaks about those people in the church who are in need of someone to step into their life and have someone give them a warning or instruction from God's word. Help them get back on track again. Right? And so as God's people, we need to let people do that. Amen? right? We need to throw aside this don't judge me type thing. Like we you get what I'm saying, church? Man, we throw that up real quick. Man, God has called leaders, and we'll look later, all of us, to speak into each other's lives, right? So let's just throw that out the door. That's not biblical, okay? We can talk about the context of that later. But Paul is talking about leaders and pastors who have the responsibility to step into your life in that area, to come alongside someone in a loving and pastoral way to help them get back on track biblically. It could be a leader stepping in and helping someone in the church. Maybe you're having a problem with a sinful attitude or just sin in general. Maybe there's something in your life that's dishonoring God, right? And the leaders, guess what? They're to step in and say, hey, how can I come alongside you? How can I help you? How can I speak into this according to God's word? Here's what God's word says about what you're going through right now. Here's what God's word says about how you're to be living right now. And we're going to see this later, but we all have the responsibility to lovingly and graciously come alongside others in this area. But let me be very clear. Leaders in here, hear me out. This is in no way a thing to get excited about or to have pride about. If you are entering into a conversation without love, without grace, and with pride, you have no business admonishing someone else until you're able to work through that. Does that make sense, church? Right, we've all had someone in a leadership position speak into our life that wasn't very loving, amen, right? To admonish also speaks about counseling, right? But it's always about following and instructing and counseling in God's word. It's not about your opinion. It's not about teaching them your ways. Admonishing is leading, counseling, instructing someone who is off the rails. We've all been off the rails before, right? Don't just leave me up here. We've all been off the rails before. It's to help them get back on track according to God and his word. Man, growing up, man, I had great leaders graciously speak into my life and biblically instruct me when I was off the rails. And I'm grateful for that. It's not fun when you're sitting in there, is it? But man, I'm so grateful for that. I used to have a pastor that was a counselor, right? And he would come and he'd say, Jeff, he goes, how you doing today? Okay, he goes, how you doing? And I just knew after that I was in trouble. He would cross his legs like counselors do. He leaned in. Are you in a good place? Just lay it out there, man. What did I do wrong, right? But he would graciously speak into my life to help me walk with Jesus. Church pastors have a responsibility to instruct and admonish and counsel those that God has called them to lead, according to Scripture. And it isn't just from the preaching. It's not like you just get it from up here, from your life group leader. Man, it's coming alongside you, loving you, speaking into your life to help you follow the Lord personally. That's a biblical leadership responsibility to lead and disciple and train up. Correcting and speaking into unbiblical behavior and confronting sin. Church, let's just be honest. If you've been in church leadership, it's one of the tougher aspects of church leadership. Right? But God calls leaders to do that. I want you guys to know, by the way, I have people that speak into my life. I have people that come alongside me and say, what are you doing? Right? Are you with me, church? We need that. We need people that are doing that. We need leaders who are willing to do that in a gracious and loving way. And so, church, I'm so honored and grateful that God has called me to be your pastor. And so I'm thankful for that. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for working alongside me. Thank you for loving me and my family and respecting me. And my aim is to honor God in all that I do. But I'm going to be honest, I need your prayers. Amen, church? I need your encouragement. And so I'm thankful for that. So to have healthy relationships in the church family, we're going to move on from the leadership stuff, okay? So I can stop getting jittery up here. But in the church family, respect your leaders who work, who lead, and who admonish. And to say it again, pastors, spiritual leaders, we have a mutual responsibility to honor and respect those that we lead and do life with. He moves on in verse 13 to a different point. He says it short and sweet. He says, live in peace with one another. So number two is live in peace. Church, for there to be health in any relationship, there must be a pursuing of peace and a presence of peace, right? We all know that if there's no peace in a relationship, it makes that relationship really hard. Married people, amen? Come on, y'all. Amen, right? Married people, parents with their children, children with their parents, friendships, right? Man, it makes it hard when there's no peace. And if we find that that piece is missing, what do? We don't just continue in it. Amen, right? We take steps to fix it. We don't remain without peace. We pursue peace. We pursue it. Guys, when there's a lack of peace, it's usually from a division, isn't it? Right? Or a fraction, or dissension, or sometimes just flat out sin, right? But God, hear me on this, church. God is the one who unites us. God put the marriages together. He put your family together. He puts y'all here today, right? He's united us. He's the one who unites us. And God doesn't suggest, church. He demands that you and I protect the unity of this church family. We ask that of every leader and every member. We ask that you would be committed to protecting the unity of this church. We ain't got time for that junk, right? We're people, so we're going to have fallouts. We're going to have mess ups, right? But we pursue peace and unity. Guess what? Satan's goal is to divide and cause problems in this church. In case you're confused, that's his goal, right? But Jesus calls and commands us to be unified, to be together, and not let Satan or sin or your pride cause division. And so to be healthy as a church family, protect and fight for unity. And the Bible says, make every effort to maintain it. Romans 12, 18 says it this way, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But Pastor, you don't know. But Pastor, you didn't. Do your work to pursue peace. Our personal responsibility is to do all that we can to live in peace. So respect your leaders, live in peace. And then Paul begins to talk about how we relate with everyone person to person. How do we just do life together as a unified body of Jesus followers that loves one another? By the way, Jesus says that we're to love one another as he loves us. So until y'all have loved one another as Jesus has loved you, we still got work to do. Amen? All right. He writes this in verse 14. We urge you, brethren, church family, right? Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So he lays out very practical ways for you and I here at Authentic Life Church to love one another, to respect one another, and to be unified, united with one another. And we got to remember, this is non-negotiable with Jesus, right? We are to be devoted to one another, to love one another as he's loved us, and we're to be intentional about it. Be intentional about it. So how do we do that? Paul gives us five ways to help us be devoted and united and healthy. And I want to say this, church, these are things for all of us, not just the leaders. Not just the extroverted, but also the introverted. Amen, right? We're all to live this out in love for one another. The first one is this, verse 14. We are to warn the irresponsible. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. The word unruly carries the meaning to be careless or out of line. Right? It's a Greek word that used to describe a soldier, right? A military soldier who would not keep rank, but insisted on marching his or her own way. It's speaking of someone who is out of line and can hurt others and can hurt the mission. We're on a mission, church. Amen? Right? We're on a mission. And this is someone who's out of line and hurts others and hurts the mission. And so let's just have a moment of authenticity here. In a family, in any relationship, there are going to be times where people are unruly, right? You and I have probably been unruly. Let's just throw out the word probably. You've been unruly, right? We have been unruly. It happens. And so to admonish means to come alongside that person in love and counsel them and speak into their lives, even warn them according to God's word. And here's another warning, church. This should not be something that we look forward to. This shouldn't be like, I'm just going to pick on you, Charles, okay? This shouldn't be like, oh, Charles messed up. I get to go talk with him, right? I can pick on him because he's pretty close to perfect, you know, but. Where am I at? This isn't an all right, I get to let him have it moment, right? If that's your heart, you're not ready to admonish. Guys, the goal of bringing that warning to a brother or sister in Christ and bringing that biblical counsel is in no way meant to tear that person down, to crush them. It is to love them and help lift them up and to restore them. There have been moments where I've had to do that, and I'm going to tell you what, man, it crushes me. Right? It's heavy, but we've got to do that. It's to help them, to restore them in the relationship and help them walk with Jesus. It's to be done in grace and love. But we need this to have healthy relationships, right? To help others flee from sin and walk with Jesus. By the way, that means you need to be open to that too. Be open to a brother or sister in Christ speaking into your lives in love. Verse 14 says, encourage the faint-hearted. We have a responsibility, church family, to comfort those who are discouraged. This would be coming alongside one another in this family and encouraging them when they're going through a hard time, maybe due to a loss, maybe bad news, maybe a difficult situation, could even be sin, right? It could be all of those things. You and I have a responsibility to meet them, love them, and encourage them. Church, that's not just the pastor's job. That's not just your life group leader's job. That is your job. That is my job. It's our responsibility to do that. If you see someone in this church family, in your life group, someone that's not connected, man, if they are struggling, man, you pray for them, church, but also be intentional about reaching out and encouraging them. The word faint-hearted speaks of those who are in fear and doubt. A lot of times people that are in fear and doubt, they have this desire to quit, don't they? Right? The desire to give up and just stop, or they step aside. It's our responsibility to call them and to lift them up and speak truth and encouragement into their life to help them live boldly for Christ. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. We need to grow in this. Can I say that as your pastor? We need to grow in this. We're really good at praying for one another, but we've got to grow in this area of encouragement. There are people in here that have the spiritual gift of encouragement, and we thank God for them, all right? We thank God for them. And they're a lot of times going to lead the charge in that, but it doesn't take away the reality that we all have the job to encourage one another. I want you to think about this. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you encourage this week? My pastor growing up used to say this all the time. He would say, church, there is life in words of encouragement. You speak encouragement into someone, man, that gives them life. Number three, in verse 14, Paul says, church family, help the weak, right? Simply help the weak. The literal translation for this phrase is to hold fast to the weak, meaning we do not let them fall. Right? And this is talking about those who are weak in the faith. Like in our families at home, here at Authentic Life Church family, there are those that are strong, right? And there are those that are weak. When we see a younger Christian or a less mature Christian or a Christian that's struggling, right? Those that are a more mature, man, we are to hold them up and disciple them and walk with them in the Lord. If you are a Christian, here's a question for you. Who are you pouring into? Are you allowing others to pour into you, and who are you helping walk with the Lord? I say this all the time, but church, I think every Christian should be a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. I think you should be pouring into someone that's younger in the faith than you. You need to have brothers and sisters that are brothers of encouragement, sisters of encouragement, and you need to have someone pouring into your life like Paul poured into Timothy, right? Are you with me, church, man? So who are you pouring into, and who are you allowing to help you? So we help the weak. We don't leave the weak behind. We don't forget them. We step in and we say, man, how can I help you? So warn the irresponsible, encourage, help the weak, and then be patient. Say those last two words with me. With everyone. Let's try that again. Ready? Be patient with everyone, right? Notice what he says. He doesn't say be patient with those who are like you. He doesn't say be patient with those who are easy. He says be patient with everyone. We are Authentic Life Church, right? So let's be authentic for a second. It is so easy to get frustrated with people. And all God's people said, right? It's so easy to lose patience and to get irritated with people. Right? Church, this is something that we're always going to have to work on. But God takes this seriously, and throughout Scripture, we read things like, love is patient. Be humble, gentle, and patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults. Have patient endurance. Church, it takes patience in a family. And praise God that he's patient with us. And so we must be patient with others, even the difficult ones. And I promise you, you are difficult for someone else to be patient with. You are. I am too, I get it. Be patient with everyone. Last one comes from verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. I think we need to hear this in America right now, don't we? Right? Warn the irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and last, refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. Refuse to get back at someone. When you become God, then you can take on that role, right? But it's true, man, that we have all been hurt by someone. I have been deeply hurt by people. You have been deeply hurt by someone, maybe even in a church. And our fleshly response is often to get even. But the Bible says, church family, refuse to do that. Don't repay evil for evil, but instead, man, this just goes against who we are as people. Seek after what is good for one another. We want to get back, don't we? We want to hurt them. We want to retaliate, but that's not God-honoring. It's sinful. It allows Satan to win. It hurts the family. But here's the hard reality. As people, we often hurt other people. And here's the other thing. When you have a close relationship with someone, there is a much higher chance that you're going to hurt them or be hurt by them. It happens. But the Bible says refrain from retaliation. Don't let Satan win and cause a greater divide. But church, we should stand ready to forgive, ready to love, ready to serve, and leave the vengeance to God. Let the Lord handle that. There may be someone you have in mind right now that said, man, I need to get back at them. But give it to God and seek to do good for them. Seek to honor God. Seek to treat all people with love. Church, as we close, we're united by God and we're to fight for that unity. We're made family by Jesus and we're to fight for that. We're to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And so let's be intentional and pursue these essentials. Respect your leaders who work, lead, and admonish. Live in peace. And then warn the irresponsible, encourage one another, be patient with everyone, help the weak, and refuse to retaliate. Guys, all of us need to be all in on this, right? All of us need to be all in on this. This is your family, right, that God has brought together. Let us continue to pursue him and honor him and love him by truly and sacrificially and even humbly loving one another. As we close, if you're a Christian here today, what is God speaking to you about from this message today? What is God saying, hey, this is for you. I need you to grow in this. I need you to be intentional about this. I need you to take this step.